So we've got two guys that are going to come for our popcorn preaching this afternoon, and the subject was concerning taking the Lord's name in vain. And first one up, Brother Josh, are you ready? All right.
Well, let's get right to the point. You've heard the commandment. It's not a hidden thing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Just take a look at it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, a lot of folks think that means just don't cuss. Just don't use God's name incorrectly. But while that's not wrong, it's kind of missing a point there. You know, it's like saying Grand Canyon is just a crack in the ground. There's a lot more going on if you go to the edge, you know.
Yeah.
You're not going to step over that crack.
Yeah.
The word vain means empty. It means worthless. Or for nothing good, for no good purpose. So to take God's name in vain is to drag something holy and infinite, something mighty, and down into something lazy, or something flippant, or something fake. Imagine someone using your name to endorse something you never approved. Something goes against everything you stand for. You'd be offended, right? Righteously so. Now imagine slapping God's name on something. Maybe it's your anger, your Facebook post, your lie, your agenda, your gossip prayer request.
Nice.
You know, that's not reverence. That's branding some sin with a holy sticker, right?
Yeah.
Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus had something to say about this too. And he's quoting Isaiah here, and he says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So lip service is not worship. You can shout praise the Lord and with a mouth full of hypocrisy. You can sing Jesus is my Lord with your fingers crossed behind your back. But it gets worse than that. Some people take his name not just in vain, but in vain ambition. They want to invoke God's name to win an argument or to manipulate other people. Let me find that Bible verse to get my way in this situation, right? Or to build their own little kingdom. That's not taking the Lord's name and honoring it. That's taking it in vain. But here's a little twist. You know, God's name isn't empty. It has a lot of weight to it. You ever had somebody's name has a lot of weight to it? And you're like, so-and-so showed up to the party. All eyes turned, right? There's a lot of weight to that, name. Let's look in Psalm chapter 29. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We're called to give glory, not garbage. To exalt his name, not exploit his name, right? So maybe next time you're tempted to invoke his name casually, flippantly, or manipulatively, we have to stop and think, am I really doing this in the name of God? Can I say, this is God's will, what I'm doing, or this is what God wants? Am I carrying it like a crown, like I'm doing this for the Lord? Or am I just, I've got a catchphrase, you know? Because remember what it said in Exodus, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. It's not a threat. It's just a reminder. God's name isn't just letters. It's his reputation. And he takes it seriously. Sometimes when the kids are leaving the house, I'll say, remember, you're a Clarkson. And that's supposed to mean something. That's supposed to reference the way you act when you're out and about. It's a reminder that what you're wearing or what you're doing with your friends, it reflects on your whole family. Right? What you're doing, has a serious effect on your reputation. He's serious about us, and he's serious about his name. So let's not take his name in vain. Let's carry it with reverence. Live it with integrity. And speak it with awe when we say it.
Amen. Amen. All right. Dan, are you ready?
No, I need another 10 minutes.
Okay. No, I can go if you want.
No. I'm ready then.
Bad joke.
Really?
Yes, really.
Yeah, thank you.
Goodness.
I was going to tell a story earlier.
I was angry.
That's fine. I know where the door is. My car will start. I was going to tell a story earlier. Mike kind of cut me off.
Sorry.
So I'm going to tell a different one. I have a job. I have a boss. My boss is a boss. Same. Doesn't matter. And when I get a chance to get around people like that, I want to ask them questions that normally don't get asked, or just to get a little insight into them. And I asked him one time about how do you pick a good employee? We were trying to get another person in there. And how do you pick a good employee? And I claimed to him that it's better to get someone that's a good employee than it is to get someone that's good at their job. Yeah. I would rather have a good employee that has an aptitude and wants to be good and do what they do, rather than find the super highly qualified person that isn't a good employee, that doesn't show up, or, you know, it's just hard to work with. So I thought that was interesting, and I took a ride in his Rivian, and I thought it was cool. And then I saw him do something that was just completely out of, why would you ever say that? So now I doubt him, right? And that's happened multiple times, and I've seen him do other things to other people. I'm just going, okay, I don't believe you anymore. Okay. And then I got another boss, blah, 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 and he went there, and they did some stuff. And in the process of this guy getting trained by the guy originally, he told my new boss, never tell somebody you don't know. Never say, I don't know, to someone. You need to respond by saying, I'll get back to you. I'll get the answer and I'll get back to you. And I thought, I would never do that. I would always say, I don't know. I never have a problem saying, I don't know. It's like the first step into learning something.
Yeah.
I thought, I don't want to be the guy that knows everything. And I thought, that's just dumb. I'll freely say, I don't know. And I thought, that's an easy part. And just to get a little insight into where I was going to go with this today, he put the cue out, the prompt of the Lord's name in vain. So I thumbed over to Exodus and I read the same passage of scripture Josh just read. Just read it. And if it's still on your Bible, let's just read it again. I'm not going to discount or add to or say what he said was right or wrong. I'm just going to approach this different. So if what I say somehow collides with that, that's not true. It's just I'm going to stand over here and talk about it instead of standing here. So let's read it again. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name the Lord thy God in vain. Semicolon. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So when you read that, and what's interesting about the prompt is, everybody has their own definition of vain. That's what this, when I read this, that's what I read. And so when he gave me the prompt, I thought, oh, I know what I'm going to do. There's a common phrase in our vernacular we use all the time. Matter of fact, it's so common, we don't even say it anymore. Not we, because I don't use my phone. It says, OMG. How many have seen that in your phone?
Yeah.
OMG. Yes. Oh my God. Just a common, flippant, empty, vacuous, hollow statement that means something, sort of, maybe. I don't know. It means something. And I thought, oh, well, I'm just going to drill down on that, nail this, I'll have something to go to that. So I found this verse and I read it and I'm going, well, that really doesn't back up my argument very well. That clearly doesn't say that to me. Sure, oh my God, is a common, vacuous, empty, hollow, pointless, vain statement. And it might fit within this definition, but I thought, okay, what's the definition of vain? Where's vain used all over in the Bible? Oh, Ecclesiastes. So I'll zip over to Ecclesiastes here in just a couple of minutes, and I'll pick through, I'll cherry pick some verses, and I'll have my vain definition, and then I'll backdoor it. So I did. I'm just being honest. That's what I did. So I first read this, and I said to myself, I don't know what the word vain means. I thought I knew. I thought I knew what the Bible said, but I needed to know what the Bible said. So I zipped over to Ecclesiastes. Let's zip over there real quick. It's in your Bible somewhere over by that one chapter next to the other one. Here it is. It's on page 822. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. This is Solomon writing. And Solomon, wisest man in the world, clearly, by many, many standards. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, all can't be vanity. So it must mean something else, right? If your definition of vanity is what I thought it was, then it all can't be vanity. So, I got this cognitive dissonance going in, right? My definition doesn't match this, so I'm trying to cram it together and make it work. Oh, this isn't it. Oh, I need something better. So I'm thumbing through real quick, and I get over to Proverbs chapter 11. Oh, by the way, then you read on. This is what profit a man. Verse 2, sorry. What profit hath a man of all his labor which taketh under the sun? Oh, so Solomon's talking about work and vanity. Okay, well, that doesn't work on my definition back in Exodus now, because that's not talking about work, taking the Lord thy God's name in vain. Work, vain. Ooh, this doesn't fit. Now I don't know even more. I'm being honest. Chapter 11, verse 8. Does that write that down? Chapter 12. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So I'm going, okay, the beginning starts out that way and the ending starts out that way. There's got to be a better definition. So I'm looking for a definition of vanity to back up my argument by flippantly using the text OMG fits within the definition of Exodus chapter 20, which says not to take the Lord's thy God's name in vain, because I always said you can't cuss using God's name, just like Josh said. And these are two different concepts altogether. In my opinion, the vanity that God's talking about in Exodus chapter 20, although it fits the definition that Josh says, it's way bigger than that, just like he said. And I got down this further. I don't know what this means. Clearly, using the Lord's name flippantly is just morally wrong, and it may be doctrinally wrong, but it's wrong somehow, somewhere. But that doesn't really tie in. So I said, I know what I'm going to do. Since May 2020, I quit packing a cell phone, threw it on the counter, the end table. I don't carry one anymore. So every now and then I need one. And I used Sharon's today. Sorry. Guilty. Picked up her phone, did some of this with my thumbs, and I got to Webster1828dictionary.com, which I use frequently. And I got down, and at the very end of the definitions in Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says this, and I quote, to take the name of God in vain, or to use the name of God with levity or profaneness. Maybe. Maybe it means that. It certainly would include that. But that's not it. And I ended up over at a chapter 11 verse. Where did I read this? Oh, yeah. So I'm reading through, so I know what I did. I read all of chapter 12 and I didn't get a definition. So I backed up to chapter 11. I was going to read that and see if I could get a definition. Then I was going to back up to chapter 10 and read through that and see if I could get a definition. I'm trying to get a definition of vain to fit my argument of the text emoji OMG. So I get to chapter 11, cast thy bread across the waters. Verse 2, give portion 7. Okay, this is a giving thing. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falleth toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Oh, I don't know what that means. It makes sense, but why is it in there? So my mind is going, I don't know what that means, but it's cool, right? If a tree falls down, that's where it's at. Thank you, God. I think.
Did it make a sound?
Yeah. He observeth the wind, shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Okay, what does that mean with verse 3? I'm not sure. And then verse 5, and thou knowest not what is in the way of the Spirit, how the bones grow in the womb that is in the child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who make thou. Okay, this is starting to make sense now. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper either. Oh, okay. Truly, there's light and sweet. Verse 8. Now hang with me, guys. I'm almost done. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Does that refer to the darkness, or does that refer to living many years? And I said, I don't know. All that cometh is vanity. I don't know what that means. I don't know what Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 means. To take the Lord thy God's name in vain, and he that doeth this is not going to be held guiltless. What's it say? Let's read it again. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know what I'm going to tell you? I don't know. I don't know what this means. There you go. I hope I find out in the next 20 minutes.
Well, we don't need to read Exodus chapter 20. We've already read that. It repeats itself over in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Same situation told to one generation, then told to the next. When we start thinking about some things about vanity, I kind of look at it as the whole part of the vainness of conversation and the vainness of what we do in this life and how things operate. And if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 1. All I'm going to say is go get them, guys. yeah, they're not coming for us, so we're good.
Not yet.
Yeah. Amen. Pays no to the police department. That's all I'm going to say. So in Philippians chapter 1, bear with me as we kind of back into this. It says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I might hear of your affairs, that ye with stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Whenever I think about the concept of taking the Lord's name in vain, I focus on quite a few words. I mean, we got a definition of what vain is, talking about, if you will, levity and things of that nature, and kind of having a flippant attitude towards something. And I dare say it does go a little bit deeper than that, because the one thing that I know about in that passage is that there's a verb. It's something you can take. It's something that you, your heart, your spirit can lay hold on. And when it lays, your spirit or your heart lays hold on something that is not worth anything, then there you have taken it in vain. I'll give you an example. Kind of a weird one, but bear with me. If you're in a situation where all of a sudden you find yourself needing to defend yourself, and you have a choice of objects that you can use to defend yourself, there are individuals that may say, well, I'm going to choose a gun, or I will choose, you know, a firearm, I will choose a knife, I will choose a taser, I will choose those cool little guns that shoot pepper balls, I will choose something of that nature. But, you know, to kind of have flashbacks from our re-gift exchange, what were you to do if you grabbed a hold of the pool noodle? Remember the pool noodle that made its appearance at the re-gift exchange? And everybody's like, there you go. That's the epitome of a re-gift. There's a pool noodle and nobody wants it. You would grab that and you would realize it would be vain to use that as some sort of object to defend yourself. I mean, yeah, you could smack the guy in the head, but, you know, what's it going to do? He's going to look at you like, really? What is this? I mean, why? And there's something about that that you just kind of realize that you have taken something in vain to defend yourself. You've just grabbed at whatever. And the one thing I know about Jesus Christ is he's not a whatever. He's not something you grab in the case of emergency. He's something that you always have. And if we are to call ourselves Christians and to take that name, when we behave in a way that is unseemly, that is ungodly, that is sinful, that is carnal, that is selfish, that is pride-filled, we have taken that name of our Savior, which is the only name by which we must be saved. Amen? We have taken it in vain. We are using it incorrectly. We're using it in a manner in which it was not intended to be used. Sometimes people use things in vain. They need a screwdriver. They decide to use a knife. Sometimes they pay a consequence because of that. Sometimes they need to pry something up and they use a cheap knife and they find the consequences of that. They don't use the right tool for the right job or whatever it may be. And as I think about the word vain and taking the Lord's name in vain, I always come back to this passage and another passage we'll read in just a moment where he talks about our conversation that needs to become the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it say about our salvation? I mean, to the enemy, we know what it says. You know, to them, they just look at it as you're a fool. They look at it as, you know, you're a dullard. You look at it as in something that they view it as it says, you're a token of perdition. But for us, it's not. Our actions are not, you know, some, if you will, dark last attempt to do something. What it is it is a true stand for Jesus Christ. When we call ourselves Christians, we see people today calling themselves in vain Christians that do not believe Jesus Christ is God. They do not believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They do not believe those things. But that's what it boils down to. Are we believing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when people take that in vain and they do something that is contrary to what we have been saved from, therein lies the vanity, because again, what is vain is worthless at that moment. It provides no help, no possible use in that scenario. And when I look at things that are vain, that's all I see. I look at Solomon over there in Ecclesiastes again, talking about vanity, vanities, all is vanity. He's talking about everything that's vain. And what he realized is everything is vain except for following Jesus, or following specifically the commandments of God and fearing him. Everything else is worthless. Everything else is worthless. And we know for a fact that, that there are some men that will pay a huge price for a piece of junk. You ever watch those things, those antique guys? They're out there and they're selling things and they're doing something. Or what's the one that's on, used to be on PBS? Oh yeah, Antiques Roadshow. And these people are like, oh yeah, you know, they think they've got something. And he's like, yeah, you got a fake. Yeah, how much did you pay for that? Yeah, that's not even worth $10. You know, you need to go, you put that in the garage sale. It's junk. And then somebody else, you know, brings in something that was, there was one that was a blanket and it was like a rare Native American Indian blanket. It's worth over $1 million. One guy brings in this Rolex watch that was only a few were made and a special thing. And they were, it was given to him by such and such. And he had all the provenance with it and everything and credentials. And he was like, oh, this is worth, you know, several million pounds and so on and so forth. And things that were of value. And some people look at that and go, well, that's a blanket.
Yeah.
And somebody looks at it and goes, yeah, my Casio tells time too. You know, some people they pay for things and some people they pay for other things. And value is in the eyes of the beholder. But when it comes to God, God's going to hold somebody guiltless that takes that precious name and uses it incorrectly. To call themselves a Christian and do something that's against the conversation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Here he says, let's back up to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I mean, this is pretty clear here, and I like that. Gird up the loins of your mind. That goes back to a Romans 12. I had to insert that in there. But in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And so many times people get so wrong because they start going towards the fleshly, carnal things. And I'm not talking about the things that are like, you know, physical things. I'm talking about the ways of the world. I'm talking about the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. And we find here, he's talking about needing to be obedient and not looking like those things that are according to the former. But in verse 15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I said that this morning. And I am very clear about this. This is something that can be done, amen? If he says right there that it can be done, that's something that we're going to have to do. But here it is, it's in all manner of conversation. You know, some people behave a certain way, the one way, and some people behave way in a different area or something of that nature. But let's put it this way, there's something that we as believers should have about us that is evident. I had somebody talking to me the other day and they used a foul word and then he corrected himself and he said, oh, I'm sorry. Doesn't really know who I am. But he knows that my speech doesn't include that. I had somebody the other day come up to me and felt compelled to tell me that they were a Christian. And I said, well, I feel compelled to tell you that I'm a pastor. That changed the conversation really quickly. All of a sudden, they were like, really? Okay, so I got, then come the questions, right? And it was a great interaction. I mean, it was amazing. But with all of that, I say this is that, you know, we see these two words, this word repeated in this, these two verses, conversation. And that's where the vanity is. The vanity happens when what we are saying and what we are doing is not in alignment with how we were created and what our purpose is. Our purpose is to do good works. Our purpose is to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. Our purpose is to tell people about Jesus Christ. And you can't tell somebody about Jesus Christ if you're living like the devil. You can't edify a believer in Christ if you're, you know, living like the world. You can't do those things. And we find that there's a disconnect. Interestingly enough, there's an old 14th century law that I'll get to here in just a moment. It's a legal term. But when we talk about conversation, you know, happens to specifically deal with the place where one dwells and whom they keep company with. That's where that word originated. That's where that word began to have meaning. And as it progresses further throughout its history, it has an inclusion of the general course of actions, the manner of conducting one's self in the world. We think of conversation today as talking or texting or email. But it's so much more than that. Right. It is not just about using the Lord's name incorrectly. It's about the way we live. So many a Christian today takes the Lord's name in vain by calling themselves a Christian and then doing everything that is opposite of Christ. Everything that Christ saved us from. It is often referred to conversation, its meaning as the way of life. The way of life. In 14th century law, and a legal term was called, there was a term that was called criminal conversation. Who knows what criminal conversation meant? Adultery. They didn't call it adultery, they called it criminal conversation. And it was a crime of which you were punished. Fitting, considering what the Bible says about it. But when we think about what adultery is, and while we think of it in a physical sense, the Lord talks a lot about adultery in the spiritual sense. And there is a criminal conversation that often occurs when somebody has adulterated that name by behaving in a way that is not congruent with what God's word is. And many a times, it causes another person to stumble, to fall, or to just walk away from a point of salvation. And that's why God says it'll be held guiltless. We look at it and we realize that that word vain essentially means something that is treated as worth less. We think about vanity and Solomon saying everything in this life is worth less than Jesus Christ, worth less than God, worth less than his word, worth less than fearing him. We realize that Paul says it to the Philippians, saying your life should not be demonstrating that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth less than the things of this world. And Peter reiterates the same and says, you should not live a life that demonstrates or shows that the holiness of God is worth less than the behaviors of this world. When we think about vain, that's where my mind goes to. Many times at work, I do stuff in vain. I'll create a document, I'll create something, and then somebody comes along, sometimes a couple hours later, sometimes it's a week later, sometimes it's a month later, and going, yeah, you know those documents that you created? Yeah, we don't need those anymore. We need this. And I'm just like, really? How long have you known this? And they will say, well, you know, this is what its original intent was. So I just did work in vain. It had no benefit for the company. It had no benefit for the conversation. It had no benefit for anybody other than to just occupy. And that's where I see a lot of vain. I see vain in the way that people do things in this world. They just live a busy life trying to fill it with whatever, like Solomon did. And they find that the life is worth less than what they want. They want something more. And that's where I go to Jesus Christ saying, I give you a life more abundant. That's the life that's worth living. That's the life that the Lord shows to us we should be living in the conversation that becometh holiness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, yeah, vain does mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. When you get to the root of it, it's about how do we view the value of what God has done for us and who He is. And if it's worth less to us in this life, we're living the Christian life in vain. We're living the Christian life in vain. So hopefully that gives you some help there, Dan. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Mike Perry, would you mind dismissing us in a word of prayer tonight? Or this afternoon, excuse me.